The Pursuit of Expectation, Part 20. You know, we've been on this journey with Elijah and Elisha, and we've been at Bethel for a long time. Bethel being the house of God. But not just the house of God, that him having the preeminence in that house. And I want to show you some things here today. I don't think people understand the importance of us gathering out. You know what I mean? It's important. It's important. I don't say that in a condemnation way. Just keep that in the back of your mind, and you'll see as we go on. Let me read something in Hebrews here. We talked a little bit about this last week. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. All right, let's just get this right. God, who at sundry times and divers manners. You know what that means. Diverse portions, diverse manner. You know what diverse? Diverse ways. He spoke to them in putting man on the ground. He spoke to them from a rock. He spoke to them in fire. You know, I think of Samson and the sacrifice and the fire comes down. He spoke to them through the prophets. He spoke to them in all different ways. There wasn't a set way. You didn't know how God was going to speak, but he did speak to him. Now when did he do that? The scripture says in time past. That was then. He spoke unto the fathers. Now you got to understand, this is a book of Hebrews. So this is not a book. Well, let me say it this way. This is a book. He's talking to the church. He's talking to not religion. He's talking to the Hebrews. So when he says unto the fathers, he's talking about those fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Y'all have heard of that. The God of Abraham, our father Abraham. He spoke to them by the prophets. Now it says in verse 2, hath in these last days, wait a minute. So we got time past, then we got in these last days. Now what does that mean? So it sounds to me like I got three periods of time going on right here, don't it? Or maybe these last days, hath in these last days spoken unto us. Maybe it's the last days of that last time. Because that time, you see what I'm talking about. Think about a year. Now in January, you wouldn't call that the last days. But in December, you would call that the last days, the end of this. So that's what he's saying. This is how Jesus used to do it, or how God used to do it. But this is how he's doing it now at the end of this time. In the last days, he's spoken to us how? By his son, or the real translation is in his son. But I wanted you to get to this point. In those times, it was a lesser ways. What are the lesser ways? Diverse manners, sundry times. Those were lesser ways. Those are easier ways. Why are those easier ways? Because they don't cost us our very life. They don't cost us the giving over of our souls. And I'm going to say something right here. Babes can be used in this area. Now listen to what I'm telling you. How many people run around here with these titles, prophets, and all this other stuff? Babes can be used in this area. Doesn't cost anything. I don't know about you, but how many want a word from God? I mean, every time there's a prophet in town, everybody shows up to get a word, don't they? But to have the Son revealed in you means you have to begin to embrace Him as He initially is, as He really is. And how is that? As He's beginning to be revealed in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. Then on to His preeminence, His headship. This establishes Him preeminent in all things. This takes over everything. Clyde knows exactly what I'm talking about. This takes over everything and controls your very life. The other doesn't control your very life. What do I mean? How many Sunday Christians we got? You know what I'm talking about. Because babes can be used in that area and they're Sunday Christians. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we don't really care. We do our own thing. But they're in the revelation of Him, it begins to dominate everything in your life. And you remember me telling you that Him being preeminent in all things, that's the worship of Him. Because if you'll go read the Scriptures, now you do a search on this, you'll see that every time the word worship is mentioned in Scriptures, it says we'll bow down and worship. Bow down and worship. Bow down and worship. We think worship is flipping and flopping and all these other things. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is when He is preeminent in all things. Let me show you some Scriptures here. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Real quick, Deuteronomy chapter 26. I want to show you something here. Let me start in verse 1. And it shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein. Now let me just tell you something, guys. And this scripture right here, if we're not real careful, we'll see us coming into the land. But let me bring this back down to you. You are the land, and this is type and shadow of Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So when he comes into the land, now what does this mean for us? Remember, this is diverse times. So what does this mean for us? That means when he, the son, comes in you, the land. Now when he comes into the land, which the Lord has given him for an inheritance. Now, remember we read in Hebrews that he inherits all things? Y'all remember that. I mean, that was verse 3 of where we were just at, Hebrews 1. Thou shalt take of the first of the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring to the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, remember, in this land, you're going to take the first fruit of the land. Now, in order to get a first fruit, I've got to plant something. Now remember, you're the land. What's being planted? Who's the seed? Christ is the seed. I mean, we went over that. So Christ is the seed that's being planted in the land, which thou shalt bring to the land that the Lord God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Now just, you know what I'm thinking about when I think of this scripture as a basket. Now, do you like a candle and put it under a basket? You don't do that, do you? But you remove the basket to let the light shine. But this is going in a basket. Hello, basket. In other words, you veil Christ. But as this light increases, you decrease. You see? You see? I just wanted to throw that out there. And it shall put it in a basket, and shall go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Now you see, this ain't just some any place. This is a specific place. I wonder if it's that certain place where we looked at back in reading about Jacob and those stones, and it was a certain place. And it's always a certain place. What place, what makes it certain? Because he's going to put his name there. That's what makes it certain. It ain't a place over here. It ain't this building. It ain't over yonder. It's wherever he has his name. That's a certain place. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days and say to him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am coming to the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give us. Now, see, if you'll go on and read Hebrews, you'll see that he didn't enter into the tabernacle made with hands, but into heaven itself. And when he goes, I mean, there's a duty being performed right here. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few. And became there a nation, great and mighty, populous. The Egyptians evil entreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage. Laid us, the Lord heard our voice, looked upon our afflictions and labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and wonders. Now, people want signs and wonders, but what is this? This is diverse. This is the lesser ways. You know, everybody's wanting, let me just say this. Jesus said, how did he put that? The fool seek a sign, but to you no sign will be given, except the sign of Jonas. My God, how many's looking for a sign? Everybody wants a sign. Every time you turn on the news, get a sign. He said, there'll be no sign given. Fools seek a sign. That's right in the scriptures. Fools seek a sign. But anyway, signs and wonders. He hath brought us into this place, hath given us this land, a land that flows with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which the Lord thy God has given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. Now, what does this worship constitute? Now, we're looking here. We're looking at the first fruits. What is being brought? Thou shalt set it before the... And behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land. Now, what's he bringing before the Lord? The first fruits of the land. Now, I got to ask you something. Are you the first fruit? Well, let's just read a scripture and see. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now, when is now? Y'all know when now is. That's right now. Is Christ risen from the dead? Notice it doesn't say Christ rose 2,000 years ago. That's irrelevant. Because now is Christ risen from the dead. You see what I mean? Because we got to get this thing out of the realm of events. As long as we got it in the realm of events, we're in the wrong realm. But now is Christ risen. See, that wouldn't be good English for us, because Paul didn't say, you know, back in 33 A.D., Christ rose from the dead. He said, now is Christ risen. That's an ever-present, ongoing reality in this realm. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, who is it that's before the Lord, worshiping God, the first fruits? But now is Christ the first fruits. You see, guys, I just want to tell you a little something. Because everything, if we're not careful, in the church world, if you will, can become a bondage to you. Everything, including worship. Churches split because this one worships this way and this one worships this way. We say we got to worship in spirit. Let me tell you who the true worshiper is Jesus Christ. And you can participate in the worship that he gives the Father. How can you do? Because you are his very body. And he doesn't just go into the Father. He takes you into the Father, as the high priest took all Israel in before the Father in the breastplate of judgment. He took them all right in there. They all went in there with him. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So see, that takes worship. I don't have to stress about how to worship or whatever, like that woman was. And, you know, that woman said, you know, our father's worshiping this mountain, and the others say we got to go to this mountain. She was stressing about, you know, how do we worship? Well, thank God, when he has preeminence in all things, then you begin to participate in the worship that he is. I just wanted to share that with you. You see, diverse manners. See, we can receive a word from God. Now, I'm going to tell you what, there's plenty of people that have received a word from God, but never changed. Y'all know anybody like that? They've received a word of God, but yet their life is still the same. Why? Because they receive it in a lesser way. But it is impossible to have God reveal his Son in you as head, as Lord, Doesn't the scripture say you can't say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost? It's impossible for his son to be revealed in you and you continue in your own way. Impossible. Let me tell you something, guys. I'm going to throw this out there, and maybe I'll pick it up in the end. Maybe I'll come back around. Y'all, let me just say something here, guys. Let me show you the importance of this. Yeah, everybody knows that there was a big terrorist attack over in Paris. And y'all know that we've had terrorist attacks here in this country, all over the world. So immediately, what do? We hate those people who put out those terrorist attacks, right? And our conclusion is to go blow them all up. Well, let me tell you something else. There was another terrorist a long time ago. And he went about, and how would you feel if the CNN camera showed up and he brought a Christian out there and made people stand around and bash the Christian in the head with rocks and kill him? And this man's name was Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. He was a terrorist to all Christians. What changed him? The revelation of Jesus Christ. So if you want these terrorists to be done away, it's time for the church to get serious, because we are to manifest Jesus Christ here in this earth. It ain't about guns and bullets. It's about us growing up into him. That is the only thing that will bring change. Nothing else will, other than the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that only comes in the church. It's so easy for us to pass the buck off to somebody else and say, let them have at it. Let's go blow everybody up. Thank God he doesn't operate that way. Now listen, back to these diverse ways and manners. I'm not talking about doing away with all other ways, but what I'm talking about, the end of all those, or what it's pointing to, the fulfillment, is the person himself. I don't know if you guys ever did this, but let me just tell you what those other ways are. Let me bring it around to you can understand it. You guys, I guess everybody here was probably in first and second grade at some point in time. You remember, I'm just giving you a guy's perspective, you know. You see this, maybe you got to hold your ears. You can't hear this. When you see a girl over there you like, she's really, really pretty, but you're too scared to go ask her. So what you do? You say, why? Go over there and ask Tracy if she likes me. Right? So we get the go-between. Clyde goes over and says, hey, you know Jim Moore, do you like him? Oh, yeah, I like him. Yeah, he's pretty good. So Clyde comes and tells me, and I say, well, ask if you'll go with me. Remember that? You know, and we do this back and forth. Right? These are lesser ways, guys, and this is first and second grade stuff. But when you mature, you don't go that way. You go straight to the source. Now, you see, I didn't do away with this. We outgrew it. We came to the end of that, and we came into the person. All those things pointed to the person. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying for people, and I understand that, and we should pray for people. Our whole life ought to be a life of prayer, but I don't think sometimes people have the idea or to understand that the same Jesus lives in them. Lives in me. And now all these ways here in Hebrews 1. Now listen, all these ways in Hebrews 1, they were all part of the earnest of the Spirit, which we've received of God. But the sevenfold Spirit has come to reveal the perfect way. You know, Jesus said, I am the way. Now let me show you something here. We was in Corinthians, just flip back to 1 Corinthians 13. You guys ever title things in your scriptures? You know what? You know, chapter 15 is always the resurrection chapter, right? Chapter 13 is what? The love chapter. Oh boy. When we want a good mushy sermon, we preach this one. It's the love chapter. You know what this chapter ought to be called? The Christ chapter. Along with every other chapter and verse in the scriptures. They ought to be called, you know. But that's what we do. We label them. Let me read you verse 31 out of 12, 1 Corinthians 12. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, see, this is a King James translation here that I'm reading out of. Now, you know, the scripture says, thou shalt not covet. Right? Now, Paul has given us command here to covet. Here's what he's saying. Set your heart on the best spiritual gifts. Set your heart on them. And now these gifts here are called graces. It's charisma. They're called graces. Set your heart on the best. Be zealous for the greater graces. Then he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you something higher. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you a way that's above them all. Then he begins to describe the nature of a person. Now listen to this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Now, the word charity is love. And have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbals. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, have all faith, could remove mountains, and have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, I have not love, it profit me nothing. Then he goes right here in the description. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, love is not puffed up. Love doeth not behave itself unseemly. Love doesn't seek her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. That ought to tell us something right there. Thinketh no evil. This is not talking about us. Rejoices not in iniquity. Come on, guys. Have somebody ever ticked you off and something happened to him and you think, Hobie got what he deserved? We've all said that at some point in time. What comes around goes around. I mean, these things come out of our mouth. They do. Or if they don't, they're in our thoughts. But this rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Do you ever fail? This is not talking about you. This is describing the nature and character of Jesus Christ. He says, yes, seek after the best gifts. Yes, set your heart on them, but I'm going to show you a way that's much higher than that. And he begins to describe a person. Now, we go into this chapter, and we say you got to love your neighbor. Let me tell you something. It's not in you to love your neighbor. It's not in you to love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not, guys. That is not the nature of Adam. Adam's nature is selfish. This is the nature of Christ. Yeah. The nature of Adam must be brought to the cross and crucified. It cannot be fixed. It cannot be. That's the whole thing. The cross does away with this. This is a whole new nature, a whole new creation in Christ Jesus. Not a made over one, but a brand new one, one never before seen. Never before has it been seen that the Holy Spirit dwelt, Christ Himself lived in a people. I'm going to show you a more excellent way, a higher way. And He says right here, He says, we know in part, we have part knowledge, fragmentary knowledge. We prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, this is the conclusion. He's showing a more perfect way. He's not talking about the subject of love. He's not talking about your version of love. He's not talking about the principle of love. He's talking about that which is perfect. Do you see? You see the difference? Because we could go out here and everybody in the world's got their own version of love. He's not talking about none of that. He's talking about that which is perfect, because all these other things are fragmentary. He's not describing here the best gifts and the best offices. He's describing a person, the character of a person. When He has come, what does that word come mean? When He has revealed that which is in part and is done away. Now, what is that that is in part? Go read chapter 12. And you'll see all the things that He says is in part. gifts of healings, teachers, miracles, apostles, prophets, governments, diversities of tongues, workers of miracles, gifts of healings, interpretation, all those are lesser. All of those are in part. But when that which is perfect is come, is revealed, all that other's done away. And look what he says in verse 12. But now we see through a glass darkly. But now we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face. We know in part. We got fragmentary stuff. If we're knowing in part, what does that mean? What it says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I came to man, I put away childish things. All these things over here that he's calling a child are the diverse manners, are the speaking in tongues, and I'm not doing it saying these are, what I'm saying is these are lesser. These are lesser. He's looking at, but now, but he says, but then, face to face. Face to face. When God, and this is this same glass here is the one he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. That when we begin to see him, what are we? We're changed into that same image. The image of who he is. When that which is perfect, that means that brings in that completion. In whom we find our completion. You are complete in him. And we went over that. You find your completion in him. When that which is perfect is come. He is the perfect Word, the perfect Son, the perfect King, the perfect Priest, the perfect City, the perfect Throne, the perfect Diadem. He is that which is perfect. When he comes, he takes the place of all the other things. He assumes the headship. He is preeminent in all things. Now, does that make any sense? Now I've got to get controversial. If I ain't been controversial enough. The body of Christ. Where is the body of Christ? Now remember, we're talking about Bethel here. Bethel, the house of God. Elijah and Elisha. You see, the reason we have to stay at Bethel so long is, the reason that Elisha had to stay there is because he had to stay there until he comprehended. You remember in Egypt, or when they came out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness. Well, they don't have a GPS. They don't have a TomTom up here on the front camel and can punch in Canaan and, you know, go down to this tree, take a left, and cross, and be there. They didn't have no direct. They didn't have a map. They couldn't go to Walmart and get Randy McNally map. You know, they were there. So what guided them? A cloud by day and a fiery pillar by night. Now listen, when that cloud and fiery pillar stayed in the same spot, they could not move. If you'll go look and in there, you'll see they had 42 stops. Now, I don't know if that number sounds, it means anything to you, 42 stops. Huh? I wonder what that means. Wonder 42 generations, but anyway, you can run them numbers out if you want to. There were 42 stops. Why? Because they had to stay at a certain place until they comprehended that place before they could move on. If they moved too early, they left out in the cold. Now here's the other side of that coin. What would happen if they got up in the morning and the cloud is away over yonder and they didn't move? That was just as bad as them moving without the cloud. So they had to move. When that cloud moved. Same thing today, guys. Same thing today. And you'll see what I'm talking about. You had to stay at Bethel until you understand Bethel. Now, we're talking about this headship of Christ. The headship of the body, which we are. Now, when we're dealing with the body, we're talking that body's in the heavenlies. But the church is where? In the earth. I want you to understand that. Are we not bone of his bone? What we've been seeing is that in the heavens, the emphasis is upon the term the body. But in the earth, the emphasis is upon the term the church. Now, we are the body of Christ. We're joined with him how? In spirit. Dwelling in spirit. Living in spirit. And this is referred to as being in Christ. Ephesians says it this way. You're seated with him how? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now who believes that you as a part of the body of Christ are seated with him in heavenly places? Because everybody in the church is wanting to go to heaven one day. Paul says you are now seated with him in heavenly places. Now how can this be? Because what these eyes see doesn't look like it, and I sure don't feel it. So we're always waiting, right? We are caught up into this, caught up into the Lord. Caught up. Now this is not, remember I told you we got to get out of events. We also got to get out of distances. In other words, a place. I mean, you know, there's people right now trying to raise a red heifer. Trying to raise a red heifer. They don't understand that Jerusalem over there is nothing. The realm we're caught up into by the Spirit of God, we're delivered. I mean, are we not already delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son? Did Paul write about these things a long time ago? Did he not say, walk in the light as he is in the light? As you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. This church, his body in the earth. But the term refers to the heavens. These terms, church and body, are not separate from each other because we're dealing with the headship. Christ, Bethel, the house of God, the church defined. But here's the thing. There has to come a definition of the church in the earth. The church doesn't get its definition from the earth. Church gets its definition from the heavens. And listen to this. The true church, the true one, is a tangible manifestation in the earth of the heavenly body in union with his head. That is true marriage right there. That is the new creation created in Christ Jesus, manifested in the earth daily, not on Sunday mornings. This is the church. It's not a message. It's a person. He is the head of his own body. We are that body that is in the heaven, in the realm of the Spirit. We're joined to him who is our head for one purpose. That in the heavens we might grow up into him in all things. And that by growing up into him, we're transformed into his very image. For what reason? That image may be manifested here in the earth. You see, the church doesn't even know their purpose. They think their whole purpose is to get people saved to go to heaven. Well, once Christ comes into you, you're already translated into heaven. Now, you need to grow up. Why? And you can read this in the book of Revelation, guys. I saw this bride coming down from God out of heaven to manifest what was in the heavens in the earth. Now, if you want to bring... Is the book of Revelation about changing the earth? My God, you can see it from one end to the other. It devastates the earth. How? With the revealing of the bride. Revealing of the bride, guys, wipes the face of the earth, changes it all, Clyde. You know it. We want to do it with bombs and guns because we don't want to grow up. We don't want that responsibility. You mean I'm going to have to get serious about this? You know, have you ever looked up people's status, you know, on Facebook, you know, in a relationship? You know, I don't know if there's one on there in a serious relationship. I don't know. To me, is there any other kind? I mean, isn't any relationship serious? You see what I mean? They all should be serious. They really should. Not a casual, Johnny over here, but I didn't know him, but I'm, you know. Because our relationship's one with another. Because we are one. This emphasis, this isn't... I am trying to hurry here. When will we who are to be that expression of him in the earth quit serving that which is no longer an expression of him? Listen, there has been churches who didn't follow the cloud. And they, at one time they were expressions of him, but they no longer are. I'm telling you the truth, guys. At one time they were it. The clouds moved on. They didn't move with it. And we can find ourselves there real quick. Why do we serve that that's not an expression of him? Now let me give you a couple scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 2:14. And you know, I'm talking about manifesting, loving each other, serving him, being faithful, committed to each other as Christ himself in all aspects. Look at this. And 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us, whereat in every place. Now let me give you another one here. Colossians 1:10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I mean, look how he says that. You might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge. He wants you to increase in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of his Son. Now, how about Ephesians 4? Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now here it is again that you walk worthy. And let me give you another one here. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. That they might all... I don't know which. 1 Thessalonians. How about we'll try that one? And that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Now listen to this. Here's something I want you to consider. You've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. You've seated with him in heavenly places. You know all this. I want you to consider this, the ever-changing heavens. What do you mean heavens changing? Have you ever heard that? You ever heard anybody say the heavens are changing? I'm telling you, the heavens are changing. What do I mean by that? Aren't we raised up together, seated with him in heavenly places, in Christ in the Spirit? That abode is ever changing. Yes, he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But we, as his body, seated with him, are ever maturing, ever growing. We constitute that dwelling place. Why would I go to heaven where Jesus is? Well, guess where Jesus is? He's in you. He's in you. We are the house. Let me read you one here. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm just going to give you Ephesians chapter 2. Now look at these verses. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, I told you when it's now. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Wait a minute, he just said that we are the holy temple of the Lord, growing into a holy temple of the Lord. I told you the heavens are changing. Now let me tell you this. As the heavens continually change, so must the church continually manifest that change to become a more perfect image, a more perfect fullness of Him in the earth. When what we call the church becomes stagnant and stationary, bound up in teachings that no longer reflect the truth of the heavens, then it ceases to be gospel. It's no longer a reflection of heaven, and those serving it come under the term of bondage. They are no longer children of the free. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. These things are an allegory. For there are two covenants. One from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is. And Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free and the mother of us all. The heavenly Jerusalem is ever changing. Now look at this. Jerusalem that now is, or the Jerusalem which is from above. You can't serve both Jerusalems. You can only serve one master. One becomes a taskmaster. And what you'll see is you will just be like, now we say Egyptians and God delivered them. Your church can become Egypt and become a taskmaster, because now you're starting to serve the traditions, the teachings, the bondages that all go with it. I mean, you don't think that, and I don't mean this in no bad way. I hope not hurt anybody's feelings. But you know there's women out there who still yet can't cut their hair or wear a stick of makeup? They got to wear long skirts. You don't think that's... Now what was once a manifestation has now become a taskmaster. And they serve that taskmaster. So can you see the only thing that's going to deliver them out of that bondage is what? The same thing that delivered Israel out a long time ago. The cross, the blood on the door. Other than that, you're just there. You're just stuck right there. Either we become a manifestation of Him in the earth, or we place ourselves into the bondage and we cease to be a manifestation of it. And what happens then? When that happens, that place becomes a tomb. Egypt was a grave. So now we're going to a church that we thought was supposed to be the manifestation of Him. And what do we find it? It's full of death. It's just a tomb. I mean, is there something holy in tradition? I mean, where I went, it was. I mean, do you actually think you're going to see Him appear in the midst of that tomb? Come on now, think with me. Do you believe Jesus is going to appear in a tomb? We don't think about this, do we? We don't think about this. What are you going to find when you go look in the tomb? I mean, the disciples came to that tomb. We read it last week. Mary come to the tomb. There's nothing in that tomb but grave clothes. Yes, he's been in the tomb. He was there at one time, but he's not there. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He was there at one time in his death. But when the cloud moved on into burial and resurrection, they stayed back over here in death. And now they ain't got nothing left but some clothes laying there. And what do they do with the clothes? They sell them out for, they sell them, don't they? They sell the clothes. Ain't that what the Romans did with the garments? They divided them up and sold all the clothes. Why? Because they didn't have the body. He's not there. Can you see all this, guys? Can you see how it just, to me, it's just such a beautiful picture. I mean, we've come to some serious conditions here. You know what he told the Galatians? I mean, oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You started off in the spirit. Now are you made perfect by the flesh? You started out good. And now look where you are. You didn't progress. It become a tradition to you. It become a holy day to you. My God, what if we started having church on Thursday? Thursday at 11. Well, that wouldn't fly, would it? Nobody would show up. Well, I got to work. If they changed the work schedule, why? Because Sunday's a holy day. He tells them in Galatians, oh, you foolish Galatians, you worship holy days. There is no more. Those were all lesser. They're all done away and brought to fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Now, every day. It's now Christ is risen. There is no day set apart. Oh, we're not going to bring a present manifestation of Christ into a house that has become a tomb. The local church must be defined in the heavens and manifested in the earth. Now go to the book of Revelation. I told you I was going to get contrary. I got to hurry here. The book of Revelation. Y'all know what it's not Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. You know what this book is all about? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we got to stay there. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in order for the church to really be seen, look what John says here in verse 9. And I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. Now he says he's in the kingdom. And patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You see, guys, when you become into that Spirit, when you become into the Spirit, you just left the realm. And now there's only one day in this realm, and it is the Lord's day. All the other days pointed to this day. All the other days of creation and everything pointed to this day. This day that the Lord has made is not a day on the calendar. It is the Lord Jesus himself. He made all these other days and they point. And you know, in that Sabbath day, he found his rest. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The only way John is going to see the church is he's got to be in the Spirit. You do not see the church in the earth. You can't even begin to understand it. Your understanding of the church must be received in the heavens. And then you live according to that in the earth. That's why there's so much misunderstanding about the church and about the heavens. And so much here that the book of Revelation unfolds. It's because the unfolding of the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let me show you something here, guys. I've done this before. Now, if I got these mints and I cover them up, in order for you to know what I got, there has to be a revealing. Now this is the veil, right? And this revealing is pulling back the cover
for something that is already there. Now, let me tell you what the word in the Greek that is used for this revelation, apocalypse. Apocalypse is supposed to be the end of time. And let me tell you, it is the end of time. Because when he is revealed, all time ceases. Now you've come into the Lord's day. Can you see that? Now, I'm not bringing something that wasn't here. You can't, look, I can't reveal something that ain't there. Something has to be there. Christ. Christ is in his church. And in order for you to see that, there must be a revelation. He must increase, you must decrease. That veil is you. That's the work of the cross. You have to get out of the way to see him. John, your brother, in tribulation and in the kingdom, was in the Spirit. See, what happened to John here is he began to go inside like Paul and begin to really have a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this revelation of the church comes along with this and part of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And upon viewing the church, a more perfect view of the church, what did he see? I saw one likened unto the Son of Man in the midst. He brought me into a view of the church, and I saw seven candlesticks. But upon further review, I saw one standing in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And did he go to describe the candlesticks? I mean, let's just look and see. Let's just look and see. I mean, I'm right here in the book of Revelation. And I turned to see the voice that spake with him in verse 12. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And the golden candlesticks were pretty. They were all gold. They were beautiful. Clyde's saying no. What's your Bible say, old gang? The candlesticks could really preach. The candlesticks were so beautiful and they worked miracles. The candlesticks, they were healings and they were prophets and they were evangelists and they were pastors. Did y'all's Bible don't say that? I saw the candlesticks, so yeah. But in the midst of the candlesticks, I saw one likened unto the Son of Man. Now let me tell you about him. He's clothed with a garment plumb down to the feet, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, white as snow. His eyes were flaming fire. His feet like brass, and they burned in the furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, notice it's his right hand, it's his hand of power. He laid his hand upon me and says, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Where is this happening? In the church, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. This revelation only comes in the realm of the Spirit. I mean, where does he appear? In the midst of the church, in his holy tabernacle that we read. John was taken into the heavens and he saw this unfold, line upon line, line upon line. But all this was taking place in the church and being manifested in the earth. I mean, we start here in the book of Revelation and we start out with seven golden candlesticks. But in the end, what do we see? Now we see the church manifesting herself right here in the middle of the earth. Clothed about with all these jewels, decked about in white, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride. Because she has come down out of the heavens into the earth, not as seven golden candlesticks, but in a whole new relationship. She has come down as the bride. She is not only a bride, she is the wife. She's the virtuous woman, if you will. You go read that in Proverbs 31. She's the one who's going to bring change to this earth. She is the one who was going to represent, listen to this, the tree of life. She will be from which it all flows out. Why? Because Christ is in you, and he's going to flow out to all these nations. This church is to be the tree of life, that whosoever would come and take of this fruit should live. And she produces her fruit, 12 manner of fruit. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of Jesus Christ, because he's the seed. And it can only produce that one fruit. And what fruit is that? Love. Because that which is perfect. And these are above all things. And that which is love. Now listen. I'll say this and I'll be done. It's the revelation of Christ. It's not who we are in him. It's who he is in us. And he has made unto us all things. Last verse, Colossians 3 and 4. It says, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. What he's saying right here, when shall it be seen who we are? When is the world going to really know this? When he's seen. When he's seen. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear. Now let me tell you something. When is he going to be seen? Where is he going to be seen? In his church, which is his body. Don't search the scriptures to find out who the church is. Look for him. Can you see the difference? In seeing him, you'll see the church. And then, you know what happens, guys? You come forth. Remember I told you, these churches over here, they used to be the churches, have become a tomb. All that's in them is dead man, is the clothes of a dead man. Some church has got to start walking as the body of his resurrection. Yes. Do you see the difference? That a tomb will not hold it. You know how it was? When they come into that place and they saw it was empty, you know what they began to say? He was never here anyway. Somebody stole his body. I don't know, you know, they put guards up and all this stuff. And they had to, there was all these arguments and all these other things. But I'm going to tell you something. There ain't no guards here. He's not appearing in a tomb. He will never appear in a tomb. That was the one time. All that will ever be in that tomb is the grave clothes. But somebody has to come forth and start walking as the body of his resurrection. I'll get out of your way. God bless you.